If you have your Bible with you, turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 16. I'd love to read the entire chapter. Once you get started in these passages, it's hard to know where to really begin and where to end. Could go back to chapter 14 and begin there, because it sort of flows all together. But I won't read that much tonight. I'll just read, or try to read, what is more specific to the subject that the Lord has laid on my heart for this evening. If you would, stand with me as we look at God's Word and ask Him for His help this evening. John's Gospel, chapter 16, picking up at verse number 7. And nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. I want to look at the subject this evening of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Our Father in heaven, we ask for your divine anointing this evening. Pray that you would bless the reading of your word to our heart, to our lives. Give us an open ear for what you would have for us in this part of the service. In Jesus' name we ask it. And amen. You may be seated. When I go, I will send another comforter. It must have been a traumatic time for the disciples at this point. They had spent 3+ years walking the face of the earth up and down the Judean countryside and the Galilean shore. They had spent a lot of time and witnessed a lot of things. They had learned to rely on Jesus, possibly more than what they should have in the flesh, in person, but it would be a natural occurrence, not something that you and I should criticize them for. We would probably have done the same thing. But when it comes down to the very end, the final thing, Jesus is trying to prepare them for his departure. And one of the things that he gives to them as a promise to sustain them as he is taken away, that there would be someone else to come in his stead. He uses the word here as it's rendered in the King James, the Comforter. Sometimes we would read the Paraclete. It doesn't matter really what definition or what word you want to apply. It does mean that there was somebody who was to come to fulfill the role that Jesus had played in their lives. And at that point, they were needing a comforter. They were needing somebody to sustain them through these traumatic days that were to come, through the traumatic days that they were to experience. And their trauma, just as a side note, I believe exceeds the trauma that you and I might have to experience, or what we have experienced already. We may still yet experience some additional things, but when we look at the lives of these men that they had, that Jesus was talking to in specific point, they were to face some very, very trying days. Possibility of losing their lives, and then it came down to the loss of life years to come. They needed another comforter. Last week we looked at the provisions, the redemptive provisions of Christ. This evening we just switch over to the third part of the Godhead, and we find the Holy Spirit. And what is his work? What is this person like, or what is it all about here when we think and speak about the Holy Spirit or this Comforter that is to come? Mendel Taylor said that the Father plans the spiritual benefits for man to receive. The Son pays the price to procure everything the Father planned. The Holy Spirit produces in personal experience what was purchased by the Son. So as we thank God for the cross, and we thank God for the redemptive provisions of Christ, and we can revel and enjoy those redemptive provisions, it's through and by the Holy Spirit that we can experience all that God intended for His followers, for His people to experience. By the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells us in this passage that the Comforter will come when He would depart. Verse number 8, when He is come, there are some things that He will do. There are some things that will take place just because of His presence, because of His position. The first thing that is mentioned, the Holy Spirit will reveal sin. What a statement. He will reprove the world of sin. I don't think that it's too hard for us to understand this evening that sin blinds its victims. Sin is very darkening to the eyes. It doesn't take very much sin for the eye to become dimmed and darkened to truth and to reality. The degradation process isn't so much in the outward as it is on the inward, where the eye begins to lose its ability to see spiritual things. That's what we're talking about. It's in the spiritual realm. It's astounding to me how people can see things the way that they do. But you can be sure that if that person is not enlightened by the Holy Spirit, their spiritual eyes cannot, will not see spiritual truth. There's only a certain amount. You say, well, are you saying that only certain individuals are able to see what's right and wrong? Well, yeah. It just depends on how you are to define who those people are. Scripture says that the Holy Spirit reveals truth. And if a person is not walking in the Spirit, they are not able to see what truth is. Argue with it if you'd like. It's still Scripture. Sin blinds its victims. The sinner, the person that is entrapped and engulfed by sin, cannot see the deformity that is developed or developing in his life or his disposition or his emotion or his judgment. Understand that when I say his, I'm saying that is a generic term for all of us, male and female. The distorted judgment, the messed up emotion, all of that comes into play when sin is blinding its victims. The only correction that is available is the awakening of the conscience by and through the quickening power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the only one that can illuminate moral issues. The Holy Spirit is the only one that can bring into sharp focus the wrongness of sinful ways. The Holy Spirit reveals sin. Now, one of the meanings of the word sin is missing the mark. Missing the mark. The mark is what every person, every life should be aiming at. And that mark that every life should be aiming at is simply the will of God. Every one of us as Christians should have it in our goal, crosshairs on the mark, and the mark is the will of God, to do and to be exactly what God wants us to do and to be. And so sin, as we look at sin in relationship to missing the mark, anytime we fail to do the will of God, we have missed the mark. Now, in this world that we live, we find it just about in every area of our lives. We find it very keenly in the educational processes. The term has become so popular that we've kind of swept it under the rug, so to speak, but it's still a very, very real part of our society, and that is we dumb down. Constantly having to dumb down. We change the standard so that more and more people don't have to be pushed aside because they can't or they won't come up to the standard. So we bring the standard around to where more people can be conformed to it. But when it comes to this missing the mark, there's no dumbing down. Jesus is the same today as he was then. His standard still remains the same. The bullseye hasn't been enlarged. As much as we'd like for it to be enlarged when it comes to archery, shooting a deer or something along that line, we'd like suddenly for that bullseye to be enlarged so we can deal with the buck fever or whatever it is that prevents us from shooting straight. It doesn't happen, nor does it happen in our spiritual lives either. The missing of the mark, that mark still is the same point and the same place and the same size, the will of God for my life. We can argue about what God's will is for us, but the scripture again is very clear, and I don't want to spend a whole lot of time or try to get into it this evening because of time's sake, but that will of God involves more than us just simply making it to heaven ourselves. Though that is a tremendous goal. We want to be there. Holy Spirit reveals sin. The second thing that Jesus tells us is that he also reveals righteousness. What about righteousness? Reprove the world of righteousness. John chapter 16, going on down there a little bit to verse number 13, it tells us that he will lead us or guide us and show us truth. He will guide you into all truth. Truth and righteousness go hand in hand, doesn't it? Aren't they the same? Truth and righteousness, righteousness and truth. It's what we need. It's what we long for. It's what we must have. When righteousness prevails in a person's life, that person is making a right use of his talents, of his capabilities, and of his opportunities. Hesitate to say opportunities, don't we? Because it's easy for us to excuse away our opportunities for what righteousness would call us to do. The Spirit reproves of sin. He shows us how far we have fallen short of our best. And when he reproves of righteousness, he unfolds what one should be or ought to be or could be if we were living at our maximum. When you go shopping for a refrigerator or a freezer, you probably are not looking for the one that has the sticker on the side that says a 50% efficiency rating. You're probably looking for the one, if your pocketbook can afford it, for the one that reaches the closest to the 100% efficiency rating. What are we looking for in our efficiency rating when it comes to righteousness? When we are using rightfully all that God has given us to use. What's our efficiency rating when it comes to our talents and our capabilities and our opportunities? That's some startling thoughts for us to consider our efficiency rating in light of God's definition. when we use our righteousness or use righteousness at the highest efficiency, we are having some insights given to us that give us a clarity of the goals of life. The Holy Spirit gives us a goal in life. The Holy Spirit provides for us a definition of the purpose of life. The meaning of life is refined by the Holy Spirit reproving the world of righteousness. Now, the combination of the Spirit's revealing sin and righteousness is very significant for us. Why would He give both of these? Why would He do both of these? But if the Holy Spirit were to concentrate on only the reproving of the world of sin, then there would be a hopelessness engulf us. If all we heard was the reproof of sin, then we would have a hopelessness because of the situation of sin. But when He reproves us of righteousness, He is revealing a positive challenge that shows to us what we can be, what we are capable of becoming through the right use of our capabilities. The third thing that the Holy Spirit does, not only reproves the world of sin and of righteousness, but we find that Jesus said and reproves the world of judgment. He reveals judgment. Do you believe in God's judgment tonight? Do you believe in what He calls just? We may struggle with what God's calling just because we don't see the full picture, because we can't see what all is behind the hidden curtain. But we have to trust in His judgment. We have to trust in His justice. He will reprove. The ministry of the Holy Spirit will reprove or reveals judgment. Mendel Taylor gives us three different aspects of how judgment relates to you and I. Essential features of judgment, he calls them. Number one, he said it's a responsibility for conduct. Responsibility for conduct. See, you and I, people, humanity, we must be aware of our personal involvement in and moral responsibility for the things that we do. Now, we probably need to spend more time focused on the moral responsibility and the personal involvement in the things that we do in relationship to sin more than what we do in the things of righteousness. Because the things of righteousness that we are involved with will take care of themselves. It's the point of sin that we need to understand our personal involvement and our moral responsibility. But without the revelation of the Holy Spirit in this area of judgment, you and I have a tendency, mankind has a tendency to resort to escape mechanisms. You know what would be meant by escape mechanisms? Escape mechanisms would be to put the blame or place the blame of our wrongdoing on somebody else or something else. Lord, I can't help this. If it hadn't been for what that person did, but I still have a moral obligation, a moral responsibility. I still have a personal involvement in what takes place, what has taken place on my side, on my end. I cannot, and I need not, and I should not. God does not judge me by what somebody else has done to me or what other circumstances surround me. He judges me, He judges you according to what you and I have done ourselves. Personal judgment, personal involvement, personal responsibility. We are getting so far away from personal responsibility. Moral responsibility. Some people would say, as their escape mechanism, everybody else is doing it, so I might as well go along. I've heard people give their statistics before, and we probably all are guilty of it when we have a specific motive behind what we're giving statistics for. Well, I heard so many people say, when in reality that may only have been of 1% of the people involved. You know, they heard two people and there was a 40 people involved. Two people expressed their opinion, and so that gives me, well, that's the direction, that's what we have to be doing, and that's what I'm going, and it doesn't matter that way. It's between what God's word tells me that I should do, not what the tide is doing, whether it's one, two, or many. There's also a naturalization of rebellion against the Lord. You say, well, what? Well, that kind of reasoning thought goes this way. I'm made a certain way, and I have desires and urges that come from my inner nature. And so, since that represents the real me, then I'm okay. God doesn't judge us according to that philosophy either. God judges us according to His righteousness, His way of thinking. Sometimes we even get into some fuzzy thinking. Well, this doesn't look all that bad. After all, the apple that Eve tasted didn't taste bad. It may have even dripped down her chin, if it was truly an apple. Surely it was ripe enough to drip down her chin. Maybe she had to slurp a little bit to keep it from being too bad. And it was probably a delightful experience for her. But just because something's delightful doesn't make it acceptable in the eyes of God. Just because I feel good in doing it doesn't make it acceptable in the eyes of God. Just because I just don't feel God telling me no when I do it. Maybe we ought to stop right here and preach an entirely different sermon about the searing of the conscience. Oh, there's nobody here like that. I trust not. But when we begin to override the checks of the Spirit to where we can no longer hear His voice, we are pushing the limit on our conscience. Calloused, developing within us. It's not so bad. I don't see any harm here. This course of action surely can't be all that bad. Maybe it's based in the sincerity of my heart. You know, I'm sincere. The only way to bring a person to the point of taking the blame and responsibility for his wrongdoings is through the Holy Spirit's reproof of judgment. Because by nature we don't willingly, naturally accept the responsibility. It's not an easy thing to do. Reveals judgment through the responsibility for conduct. The second essential feature of judgment, revealing judgment, is the accountability for activities. Doesn't Paul say something in 2 Corinthians 5:10 that everything that's done in the body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, there's going to be an accounting done for those things? I think Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 something about every idle word. How far does that thought take us? How deep does that take us into judgment when we think about the accounting process? Every idle word. That should be stunning to our thinking processes, that should be startling to us, that every idle word, I wonder if it's just meaning the words that we throw off the cuff, or is it the idleness of our words? Could that possibly work into the idle word as well? Again, if we look at the normal tendency of mankind, the natural man, according to our lifestyles and according to our patterns and principles that we live by in daily life, the natural man's policy is don't get caught. You know, it's the old saying, it goes way, way back. Rules are meant to be broken. Just don't get caught. That may work at youth camp, but that doesn't work at the final Supreme Court. That may work at home with mom and dad, but it doesn't work with the final Supreme Court. Don't get caught philosophy is not what it's all about. If I cover my tracks, yeah, sometimes we need to cover our tracks. In other words, cover our bases and make sure that what we're doing is all right and all measures up. That's a good way to think about covering your tracks. But covering your tracks to appear like nobody's been there, that's a little different story, isn't it? We have sometimes in our thinking when it comes to justice and judgment and court systems, we think that maybe we can get settled out of court. And that's supposed to be a good thing, to be able to settle out of court. Does God's Supreme Court settle out of court? John writes in Revelation chapter 20, the stark reality that there's coming a day when the books will be opened. The accountability for our activities, accountability for what we do, the accountability for what we say, the accountability for what we allow, what our homes look like, what our closets look like, the accountability. Maybe we should include a little bit of what was mentioned this morning, the accountability for what our children have been taught, or more clearly here this evening would be the accountability for what they haven't been taught. Sometimes we hear people say that the Holy Spirit doesn't rush us. But that's really the third point in this revealing of judgment, is the urgency for immediate action. Urgency for immediate action. And I might be guilty sometimes to say that the Holy Spirit does not push us. The Holy Spirit leads us. But you can be sure that the Holy Spirit feels just as keenly as the enemy does that the time is short, and the Holy Spirit will do everything he can to lead us into truth as soon as he can. Not now, later is the philosophy. The postponement, it's what we do best sometimes, is postpone. I don't want to do anything today that I can push off till tomorrow. But we can't live that way spiritually. That's not what we can do. The Holy Spirit doesn't want us to wait until tomorrow. As a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit told Paul the apostle to say, now is the accepted time, now is the day of activity, or reality there in that scripture, now is the day of salvation. But I believe it's the same. Now is the day for you and I to become active in what God has provided for us. Reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And finally, we see that this Holy Spirit, the work and the person of the Holy Spirit, is revealed as the source of power. Jesus linked the Holy Spirit with the empowerment of witnessing. Quite often we want to stop short and say that the power that the Holy Spirit gives us is the power to live above sin in this life. And that's a glorious thought, a glorious reality. But when he says and speaks about the Spirit of God coming, when Jesus is telling his disciples about him coming to infill them, he doesn't say to them that ye shall receive power to be free from sin. He said, ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. Witnesses. That's what the Holy Spirit was sent to do for us, is to empower us. Yeah, you and I chuckle a little bit when I mentioned that Brother Sankey said that he was shy and reclusive. Shy and reclusive does not fit the image that we have of Brother Sankey standing on the IHC platform with 5,000 people in front of him and perhaps 15,000 people watching on the online. We don't quite see shy and reclusive Leonard Sankey in that role, do we? We see him, probably every one of us see him, as somebody who is comfortable in that position. But if he is comfortable in that position, it apparently, from his own statement, comes not by a natural means, but by a supernatural means that can very easily be pointed to and attributed to the power, the working of the Holy Spirit enabling him. I can't imagine being comfortable in that place. It's hard enough being comfortable in this place. Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. One person said that they were given superhuman power, the Holy Spirit, for a superhuman task, the evangelism of the world. One cannot explain the evangelistic results of Pentecost and throughout the book of Acts in the lives of the early Christians apart from the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. So it comes down to us asking ourselves a question. When we think about what all heaven has done, heaven went all out. Heaven went all out in its effort to win the love and the loyalty of a wayward world, of which you and I are a part. Heaven still goes all out in its effort to win the love and loyalty of a wayward world, of which you and I are a part. The redemptive provisions of Christ, the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, brings us down to asking ourselves just a very simple question. What am I doing with what heaven has provided me? What am I doing with what heaven has provided me? Is it all for me? All for me? Or am I supposed to share? Is that part of our requirement? Is that a part of our responsibility as a Christian? I believe it is. Let's let the redemptive provisions of Christ be active in our life so that the world can feel it and recognize it. Let's let the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit be active in our lives so that the world can likewise experience it. Let's stand together this evening. I notice that time slipped by fairly quickly. Time flies when you're having fun. Sorry, some of you weren't having fun. Let's go out and win the world. Win the lost. Be a lighthouse those that we come in contact. Is every heart clear this evening? Sister Ruth Montgomery, would you dismiss us in prayer?